On this Memorial Day weekend, we certainly are glad to acknowledge the fact that there are people who have served to give their lives so that we might have the freedoms that we enjoy. So we are so glad. My dad one time helped me to understand the difference between Memorial Day and Veterans Day. Veterans Day for those who served. Memorial Day was for those who died. And my dad was with George Patton in the Third Army, and he said, "And I always remember the men who served with me in the Battle of the Bulge who died." He says, "That's the Memorial Day. That's the day that means so much to me." So I hope that you'll just take a moment this weekend and you'll reflect upon the fact that someone sacrificed their life so that we can enjoy the freedoms that we do. And that's very important for all of us, I'm sure. Well, today we're going to be reflecting upon a portion of Scripture. I'd like to read it first, then we're going to have a word of prayer, and then we're going to be delving into the Scriptures that are before us. We're talking today about being a blessed hope believer. And I hope that you will be reflecting upon the emphasis today that our beliefs should impact our behavior. If our behavior has not been altered by our beliefs, the question we should honestly ask is, do we really believe what we say we believe? Turning in your Bibles, and by the way, there's sermon notes in your bulletin today, so that when I get lost, you can figure out where I am, okay? But in 1 John, we read these words, which really challenge our hearts. "And now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, we have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." The word of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we might be reflecting upon the fact that you are coming again. I woke up this morning and said, not yet, but he's coming. Perhaps today. Lord, let that belief impact the way we behave. And I pray, Father, this morning that the word of God would really settle into our hearts and that we would be seeing the word of God as a mirror and that it would reflect our lives and we would adjust to what we see in the mirror of the word of God by the Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some years ago, I heard a famous preacher, he was speaking and he was talking about his summer job. In his summer job, he worked in a foundry. And in that foundry, it was interesting. He said that he worked with one older man that impressed him, just absolutely impressed him. And the thing that impressed him is that every day when the whistle would sound for the end of the day, when work was over, he was the first one to the time clock. And he would be clocking out. So he watched this. He thought the first couple of times it must have been sort of a coincidence, but then he realized every day he was the first one to the time clock. And so this seminary guy, he finally walked up to this older gentleman and he said to him, "You know, how do you do it? How do you always get to the time clock before anyone else?" And he made an interesting statement and he said this. He says, "I always know that the workday will end. So you see, I stays ready so I don't have to gets ready." What a response. I stays ready so I don't have to gets ready. What an illustration of the Lord's return. You know, it's something that we believe, but does it cause us to stays ready? Or are we people who are not ready and who need to gets ready? Now, that's an interesting question. There's an interesting passage of Scripture that we find where this phrase, blessed hope, it's the only time it appears together in Scripture. And it's found there in the book of Titus in chapter 2. And it says, actually beginning in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Christ came to earth to give us salvation. But then it goes on and it says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But notice this, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people of his own possessions, zealous for good works. I love that passage. Well, I hear a lot of people talk about blessed hope, but I wonder, has that blessed hope become blessed behavior? Has it changed us because we have a hope? Too often people are obsessed about the chronology of the Lord's return that they overlook the character of what we should be in light of the Lord's return. Because you see, those things are absolutely cemented together in Scripture. That belief of the Lord's return has to have an immediate impact today in the lives that we live. And our return in Christ wants the truth of his return to transform the people who are awaiting his return. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. In fact, I think it's important for us, as we look at this portion of Scripture that I read to you, that we understand something about what it means to be a blessed hope believer. Don't just throw around a term. Don't just throw around a term talking about the Lord's return, the blessed hope. Make sure that that blessed hope truth becomes trump in our life. It trumps what we do. It trumps what we think. It trumps what we say. That's essential. There's a principle that I want to draw out of our study today, and it's this, that as believers in Christ who look forward to the return of Christ, our lives should be altered by that blessed hope. Amen? Amen. Amen. Not very many amens. Some of you are starting to question whether you are transforming enough. That's too convicting. But let's look at 1 John. You know, who wrote 1 John? Well, the Apostle John. He also wrote the Gospel of John. And then he wrote what we call general epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We find out that as he's writing this, he was an interesting character. You remember when we are first really exposed to him? He's called the Son of Thunder. That says something about his personality. Yeah. You know, so many times people are angry or upset, and they say, well, that's the way God made me. Let me tell you, God didn't make you that way. That came to you, honestly, by the fall of Adam. That's called the sin nature. God made you to be like him. We're not like him because we have a sin nature. But I find it extremely interesting that he was changed. He becomes not the Son of Thunder, but he becomes the Apostle of Love. Do you realize that 40 times in 1 John, his theme is love? How does he get from the Son of Thunder to the Apostle of Love? How does he get there? By the work of the Spirit of God and by a perspective that says, the Lord's coming and I want to be ready. I stays ready so I don't have to gets ready. You know, the readers that are being addressed in 1 John, it's a wider readership. That's why it's called a general epistle. In other words, it's not just for one church. It's for the churches of that age. And I believe it's for us in the church of our age. In fact, one person says that this is what has happened at this time in the church, that they have, and I'm quoting this, it says, they have become casual in brotherly love, spiritually lax, casual in worship, dissension in the ranks, friendship with a world system that seduced them, confused with their spiritual position, and careless in their belief. And that's why he writes 1 John. He says, this is the character of the church of that age. Let me tell you, that's the character of the church of this age. That's very, very honest in an evaluation of us. So he comes along and he doesn't write the people off. He deeply loves them. And in light of him deeply loving them, he is telling them how to become the people that God wants them to be. And that's the passage of scripture that we read today. You see, when we have this hope, it purifies us even as he is pure. In other words, the belief alters behavior. That's how it's designed. That's what the blessed hope means. So let's just be looking at several things together. And the first thing I want you to notice is the qualities of the blessed hope believers. What are they like? You see it in 1 John. Well, first of all, I want you to see what they are able to be. It says in verses 28 and 29, it says they're able to be confident and not ashamed before him at his coming. Christ is coming back. The question is, how are we going to respond when he comes back? And we go, oops, oops. What's my character isn't what I expected it should be in light of his coming. Because all of a sudden you're seeing someone perfect and you're seeing yourself as imperfect. And notice the requirement. He says, if you're going to be able to do this, what they're able to be, confident and not ashamed, then the requirement is abide in him. And the Greek word means to remain, tarry, not depart, be present, hang in there, endure. By the way, it's imperative. In other words, it's a command. He says, this is something you do. It's active. It means you're responsible. It's not the responsibility of somebody else. I think it's interesting that the imperative is connected with what Jesus said. Remember in John chapter 15, it says there in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, one of the ways to gets ready and stays ready is to abide in Christ. And notice, there's something connected to this. You're confident, not ashamed, because you realize that there's a return when he appears. Jesus said this, John 14:3. Remember what he said? I will come again. And when he comes, there's an interesting event that takes place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, says something about what is called the Bema seat of Christ. There's two judgment seats that are occurring in the scripture. One is for the unsaved. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's not the one that we face as believers, but there is a judgment that's coming, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. And it's described there, and we're all going to stand there. Believers are going to stand there. And you know why we're going to stand there? We're going to give an account for our life. What kind of life did you live? I refuse to answer that on the grounds that it might intend to incriminate me. You don't get to use that one, by the way, because he already knows. But he's asking you, and he's asking me, what kind of life did you live until I came? What were you doing? How were you abiding? And then notice this. He says, then the result of this, that we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. The word for confidence is a word that means in the Greek language free and fearless confidence, courage, boldness, assurance. In other words, when the Lord comes, we can be confident. I have done what the Lord wanted me to do, and I've been what God has wanted me to be. And not only that, but he goes on in it. He says, not ashamed. And the word there is interesting. And as I did the word study, you know what it really means? Not to be disfigured. In other words, you're not marred. You're not dishonored. You're not saturated with shame. You're not disgraced. He says, if you understand and you've been abiding in Christ, When he returns, if that abiding has been genuinely what you're doing, then you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be disfigured. One person, actually it's in a study Bible, it says this: hope of Christ's return has a sanctifying effect on moral behavior. When John MacArthur wrote that in his study Bible, he was saying the belief impacts the behavior. That's the way it is. And then notice something else there. He goes on and he says, not only what they were able to be, but what they are. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, we should be called the son of God, children of God. What a privilege. And he then goes on and says, and now we are the children of God. Wow. What a relationship. And that relationship, as you'll see in the text there, it's because it's established by the Father. The Father has bestowed on us by his love. The Father loved us so much that he gave us his Son so he could be we could be cleansed from sin, and so that we would be then prepared for the return of Christ. And not only was that relationship established by that the Father, but the relationship is what we have now. We are now the children of God. It's a secure relationship. It is ours now. Romans chapter 8, verse 39, it makes it very clear. Nothing separates us from the love of Christ, even our stupidity, even our arrogance, even our belligerence. Because we have, 1 John 1, 9, the ability to come before Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so that means when we're abiding in him, we're prepared for him, and we can see him face to face. Why is that? Because it says in verse 29, because we're born of him. By the way, the word that's used there for born of him is the same word that's used to Nicodemus by Jesus Christ when he says you must be born again or born from above. How are we the children of God? Because we're born from above. And then notice further in this text what they shall be. It says in verse 2, it says, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Oh, by the way, current status is described there. Not yet. Not yet. You know, all the things you criticize me about, which are very legitimate, by the way, that's because I'm not yet. But I will be. And I will be when I see him face to face. I see, I will move from that realm. And the word not yet means we are not made manifest. We're not known. What we really are is not clearly visible yet. And by the way, it means that we have to understand that God is still working on us. Some people are looking for perfect churches. Fine. Lots of luck. You're not going to find it. Because you've got imperfect people who are dwelling in churches, therefore those churches are not going to be perfect. You got to accept that. Because the rest of this says there, that's our current status. We're not yet. It has not yet been revealed. But notice further, the future status is this. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. I want to tell you, that's good news. Because you don't want to see me the way I am now for all of eternity. You know what I'm saying? You know, you just don't want to see it. But when you see Christ face to face, he says, now you're perfect like I'm perfect. That was your goal in life on planet Earth. But now it's realized in heaven. Years ago, we used to sing a song, and it was called Praise the Savior, Ye Who Know Him. I was going to sing it, and I was practicing it, and Dar said, don't sing it. But listen to the words. Praise the Savior, ye who know him. Who can tell how much we owe him? Gladly let us render to him all we are and have. That's what we are doing now. That's abiding in Christ. But then the last verse says this, then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own. Not yet, but will be. That's what the passage talks about. The last thing I see there in 1 John is there in verse 3. What we should be. What we should be. Right now, as we're abiding in Christ, as we're living on planet Earth, everyone who has this hope, what? The hope of the return of Christ, the blessed hope, purifies himself just as he is pure. The product of having blessed hope purifies. And by the way, the word that is used there means to make pure, purify, and cleanse. And the standard of that purification is as he is pure. As he is pure. Oh, you mean the standard of how I ought to live isn't based upon my neighbor sitting in the pew? Oh, you mean it's not some hotshot Christian author's opinion? You know, I have to be pure like he says I ought to be pure. No, you be pure as he is pure. Hey, it's 32 degrees. You hot or cold? Cold? Really? I'm hot. Because you're using the wrong standard. You're using Fahrenheit. I'm using Celsius. And if it's Celsius, by the way, it's 89 point some degrees. In other words, you're hot if it's 32. But you see what we're doing in our Christian lives? We're using the wrong standard to measure people and ourselves. We're using the standard that is arbitrary. I want to tell you, you know, I've been visiting with the pastor I serve with for 8 years. He's 103. He's in a retirement community, and he's not in great shape. But I was relating to him. We were telling stories. He loves to hear me tell the stories about him. So I tell stories on him. And I said, do you remember? You told me one day when I first was at the church, Bob, you're not dressed right. You don't have a white shirt on. By the way, white shirt. You know what? That was the standard. A white shirt, and it didn't matter about the tie, but I had a white shirt on. And the only reason I didn't have a white shirt on that day, I mean, I knew the rules, but it was dirty. So I wore a striped shirt. So he called me out on it. Just as we walked up to the pulpit, he says, Bob, you don't have a white shirt on. But you see, those are not the measurements of spirituality. Spirituality, the standard is, as he is pure. Don't you dare measure me against you. Or don't you dare measure me against some Christian author that's the hotshot, by the way, that's writing books so that he can sell and make money. The only book that I believe in is the Bible. Everything else is written by men. And therefore, they put their opinions in there. I think that their intentions are good, but you see, it's not necessarily it's accurate. My standard. What is my standard? You be gracious as he is. You be righteous as he is. You be pure as he is. 1 Peter chapter 1 says it this way. So prepare your minds for action. Exercise self-control. Put on your hope in the gracious salvation that will come when you see Jesus revealed in the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways. Live to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. There's your standard. Peter says it. By the way, Peter knew what it meant not to be holy. Peter knew what it meant to have a gracious God who is holy. And to say, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That brings us to this last point. And you say, oh man, you know, he's only got 10 minutes to do a whole point. Sweat not. Turn to Colossians. Colossians says it this way, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is saying here, we're staying ready as Blessed Hope believers. You know, that's what he says. I stays ready so I don't have to gets ready. Well, how do you stay ready? Colossians chapter 3 says, then dress properly. Dress up. You know, the context is a heavenly perspective. In verses 1 through 4, particularly verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. So he's already talking about heavenly things and the appearance of Christ. And it says, the appearance of Christ being portrayed in the future should change the way we dress now. My mom had two aprons. They were hung behind the kitchen door. One was a cotton longer apron, stained. It was gross. But, I mean, she washed it. It was stained. You know, what are you going to do? Then she had another one, this Irish woman. She had an Irish linen apron. I could walk up the steps and get to the landing right outside of our kitchen door, and I could tell if we were going to have company by which apron was missing on that back door. Did she have the stained one on, or did she have the Irish linen one on? In other words, she was dressed in light of the person who was coming. Let me tell you, which is the apron you're wearing? Are we dressed up the right way? It talks about improper dress in verses 5 through 9. And by the way, he gives two imperatives. The first imperative is put to death. And it's active. It means the subject, that would be us, is the doer or the performer of the action. And notice what he says in verse 5. I'm using a paraphrase here. He says, you put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. So he says, put to death. But the other imperative is, put off these things. And by the way, this is in the Greek language, the middle voice, which means you yourself. You're responsible for doing this. You're performing the action. And what are we putting off? Well, again, using the New Living Translation, get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Whoa! You know, as you put these things together, let me tell you the summary of these verses that is there in Colossians 3 is improper dress is displayed by our morals, that is how we live. It's displayed by our manners, how we emotionally relate to and treat people. It is revealed by our mouth, what comes out of us. It says this is something you need to watch. Your morals, your manners, your mouth. So he's talking about improper dress. Then he goes on and he talks about proper dress. In verse 10, it says, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Get to know Him so you can be like Him. Don't get to know other things like what people say you ought to be, what people say you ought to do. You want to be absorbed in putting on the new nature, which is renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. By the way, the Greek word there is kind of an interesting word. It's enduo, which means to sink into as a garment. Huh. That is, put on, clothe oneself. You see, we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ. It's the moment we're saved. He declares us to be righteous. But it takes us a while to sink into it and get comfortable with it. It's like, you know what happens when you put on new blue jeans that just come out of the washer and dryer? You know? That's why I wear my blue jeans for 4 weeks. No. It's because I got to sink into them. I got to get the feel for them. And he says, we need to be in this proper dress. And it means, first of all, a new attitude. And then that gives birth to a new activity. And he says, put on. Notice in verses 12 through 17, it talks about the different things that we're to put on. It says in verse 12, therefore, in light of the fact that we are having this upper look, this future look, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. There's this list of things that we need to sink into, that we need to feel comfortable in. Forgiveness, love, live in peace, verse 15. Guided by the word of Christ, verse 16. Doing all to the glory of Christ, verse 17. Do you know what this sounds like? It sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 26. In other words, if you are getting ready for the Lord's return, then sink into his character. Let the Holy Spirit of God be the one who's producing fruit in your life. By the way, don't let the other fruit that's described in Galatians chapter 5 be evident in your life. And then he goes on and it says, this has to do with reflecting the proper treatment of believers. All of those things are just mentioned. Do you realize that? In other words, he's writing this with the idea, the Apostle Paul, to say, if you want to treat other believers the right way, then practice forgiveness, practice love, practice living in peace, practice living the word of Christ to them, and do everything with them to the glory of God. And so he says, be properly dressed. And then he says, be properly prepared. Shape up. Shape up. You know, there's a... I'm limiting this because of time, because we could spend the rest of this year looking at the character of Christ and the parables of Christ. There's three that really stand out to me. You know, there's a book that is out, and again, I say, as soon as I mention a person, somebody's going to say, oh, he agrees with everybody. I don't agree with any book that some man writes. Not everything in it. Some things are good, some things not so good. And I've said earlier, I believe in what God writes. But listen to what this famous book that's, I think, in the top list of Barnes & Noble right now by David Jeremiah, The Great Disappearance. Here's what he says. Our Lord's prophetic ministry transforms us so that we will be able to meet the future. I can't get excited about any book that inspires concern about future events but ignores what God wants us to do today. My study of prophecy convinces me that God intends knowledge of the future events to help me to occupy with a sense of urgency until the Lord returns. In other words, to put what I said, hey, truth transforms. If the truth hasn't transformed, I doubt that you really have embraced the truth. Oh, you may embrace it to some extent, maybe as a carnal Christian, or an immature Christian, but you haven't fully embraced it. Because if you embrace the truth of the Lord's return, the blessed hope, then your life is transformed. No ands, ifs, or buts. So, the first parable is there in chapter 12 of Luke. He says, here's how we're properly prepared. We're investing wisely. You know the parable. A man says, hey, look at all the stuff I got. I'm wealthy. Hey, what am I going to build bigger barns? Really? Hey, I live in a retirement community. And I go past all of these people that have moved in. And you know, they haven't had their car in their garage in 3 years. Because you see, they're just storing stuff. You know, that's where they're investing. That's not a wise thing to do. Invest wisely. And my question is, where are we investing our time and our talents and our treasure? What are we spending our time doing? Spinning wheels? You know, sometimes somebody brings up something and my flesh says, I'm going to argue that point. And then I realize the scripture says, no, you don't. Don't do that. Why waste your time with an angry person? You know, spend your time with Jesus Christ. I'd rather do that. Don't read all the books that are written, but read the book that is written that transforms us by the renewing of our minds. There's a second parable. Again, it's in chapter 12. And it says in verse 35 and 40, it's talking about you. And you yourselves be like men who wait for the master when he will return from the wedding that just comes and he knocks, and they may open immediately. Blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. Verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In other words, be alert. You know, don't be a person who is deluded and not watching and not alert. The pastor I mentioned, Eric Creighton, you know what he had in his desk all the years? I don't know whether he took it away after I left, but he had on his desk, facing out. So the first thing he saw when he walked into his office, facing him, two words, perhaps today. That's all he said. He lived in light of that, perhaps today. Do we remain alert? What is causing us to be distracted and from keeping us from being ready? What's distracting us? I don't know. It can be a lot of things. But I want to tell you, that's not what we're to do. We're to remain alert. The last parable is just over a few chapters in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, you know the parable there. And it is spoken very, very specifically. He spoke another parable, verse 11, because he was coming near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Okay. So what were they going to do? Well, look what it says there. And he tells this story. He says a man goes away. He gives people things to invest, and they are supposed to invest it. And you remember what happens in the account there? Many did invest. One did not invest. They did not stay engaged. And it says in verse 23, why did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And verse 26, for I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. In other words, stay engaged. The King James and the New King James says, occupy, or really it means do business. Do business until I come. That's the thing. Are you doing the business that the Lord has really want you to do? Now, what kind of business are you focusing upon while you wait for Jesus? Well, I focus upon getting things right. Really? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Focus upon that. I think that'll occupy you till he comes. So three parables in Luke tell us to shape up. Invest wisely, remain alert, staying engaged. You see, is the blessed hope purifying us? Boy, as I was preparing this, that's the question I kept asking myself. And I thought to myself, I'm making myself a little sign. You know what that sign is? Perhaps today. Perhaps today. I think that my senior pastor taught me a good lesson. I want to live wisely, alertly, and engaged. My question to you is, as that guy's checking out, do we stays ready or do we need to gets ready? That's an important question. I think sometimes I'm not staying ready. I think I'm spinning my wheels sometimes. And I've already made a decision. I'm going to gets ready. Maybe it's just going to be that reminder, perhaps today. But I want to gets ready. We wait for the blessed hope of a glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We wait. The question is, how do we wait? And the other question is, while we wait, is it transforming with how we live? Do our beliefs, are they demonstrated in our behavior? What evidence do we have that we are people who are looking forward to a blessed hope? What evidence? I trust that you'll look at the scripture and go back to that passage in 1 John and think about it individually before the Lord. Father, thank you that we have a blessed hope. Yeah, we know chronology. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a tribulation. There is going to be a kingdom. We know those things. Those things ought to change us. And if they're not, then there's something wrong with our belief. Our behavior needs to be transformed. And that happens by the renewing of our mind. That means that we're spending time in the Word of God so it can transform our thinking. Jesus is coming again. Thank God. Thank God. And I remember those words that Jesus had to speak to the disciples. And they spent years personally, one-on-one with Jesus, and they were still confused. Acts 1, they're trying to figure things out. You know, Lord, are you going to bring about the kingdom? And he says, don't worry about that. You need the Holy Spirit to control, and he's coming, and I'm giving him. And you wait, and then you be a witness. But then there's the other challenge. There may be someone here today that doesn't know Christ. And Jesus is coming again. Isn't really great news for them. They don't have a blessed hope. They haven't been declared a child of God. And I pray that today they would understand their need of a Savior. Because Jesus is coming again. No question about it. And so, Lord, thank you that you've told them their problem. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you've all already told them the solution in that same verse in Romans chapter 6. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift. May they take it so that as they're waiting for the work to be done, and they're waiting for that sound of the trumpet, that they will come to the place where they stays ready and they don't have to gets ready. Because there's a point in time where we're going to be taken. No more time to get ready. So let us live ready to the glory of God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless. And I'm supposed to tell you this, right? There are different topics for ABFs for adults, and you'll see those listed on the screen, and I trust that you'll do that. Also, a reminder that the offerings are received in the back there, and fill it up, please. Let me tell you why. Because I already told you today, don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. There you go. It's back in the back. Lord bless.